who taught me as a child the Bible, and I still remember many of the verses. It's not in vain. Amen. So, let's take our Bibles briefly tonight to... I want you to stand with me and turn to Psalm 140. I know we don't typically do this, but I want you to look at Psalm 140 with me, and we're standing. And if you don't have a Bible, so there's some Bibles in the pew, or use your smart app on your phone, or look on with a neighbor. But Psalm 140, verse 5, if we'll read together, this is David talking, verse 5, let's read. The proud have hid a snare for me, and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. Let's take our Bible right to Psalm 141. Just turn one page over and read two more verses, and then we'll get into the short sermon. Psalm 141, and I want you to look at verse 4. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Okay, look at verse 9. Let's read 9 and 10 together. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. How many of us understand, and we'll be seated in a moment, but how many of us would agree with the idea that there is an enemy out there setting traps for us in a spiritual sense? How many of you agreed with that? David here is writing, and he's writing about an enemy who set traps for him. Of course, we have the flesh, the world, and the who? The devil. So, as we're here tonight, and we're going to be seated in a moment, I want you to be thinking of what trap is coming up in your week. What trap might be around the bend? Because David here is going to show us some ways in the example of David's life of how we can avoid traps. Because you and I have no idea what is around the corner, amen? We don't even know what tomorrow holds. But we can, from the Word of God, be not ignorant that there's a trap coming and there's some things I can do by God's grace to avoid it. So let's pray and then we'll be seated. Lord, we pray tonight that, Lord, though it might be short, your word would not return void, that you'd help us to become wiser, and, Lord, help us to avoid some of the traps that the enemy has set up for us this week, this month, this year. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. I want you to take your Bible tonight, and we'll look at one snapshot of David's life. Of course, David is the one who wrote that. 1 Samuel chapter 23. You see, David was a hunted man. There was a period in David's life before he was king that the previous king, King Saul, was hunting him to kill him. And he is running around in the wilderness, running around in the desert with these 600 men that he's banded together as an army, and he's being hunted. And just like that, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, that our adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the devil and the world around us and the flesh within us is trying to set up traps to destroy our walk. So David, he was able to escape. He was able to avoid all these traps. So we're going to look at principles in David's life that allowed him to avoid the traps his enemy set up. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. This was not too uncommon. The Philistines would come and rob and take and plunder Israel all the time. Verse 2, Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? What was going on is David and his men were being hunted by the Israeli army under King Saul, some at least 3,000 men against their 600. And they're saying, if we go and try to deliver this city from the Philistines, if we expose ourselves and try and defend them, then Saul's going to know our position and we're doomed. Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, brought away the cattle, smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. First principle tonight I want to look at on how to avoid the traps the enemy sets up for us is that we must be, like David was, prayerful. I can't tell you about all the traps in your life. I could tell you an hour it would take, probably tell you all the things I got trapped in as far as sin, as far as foolishness, things that bind us, things that waste our life. But I can tell you this, in brief, that it was usually in seasons of prayerlessness that the enemy was able to trap us. It is usually times where we're not in prayer, where we're not spending time with God, that the enemy has that chance to get a trap and take and seize your fruitfulness for Jesus Christ. David knew this, and as soon as he hears about a potential to go and deliver someone, about where guidance, he goes to the Lord in prayer. It was continual fellowship. If you read verse 2 and verse 4, he's continually going to the Lord again and again and again and checking in with God and praying and asking for God's guidance. If you're married here today, your wife probably calls you, I don't know, once, three times, some of you 15 times a day. Amen? So, and you know, when my wife calls me and my wife wants to text, it's not like, it's a relationship, it's something that's continual, that, hey honey, I'm just checking in, hey, I'm getting the groceries, hey, right? And you can relate. You know, when we go out and we spent some time together last week in Houston, I don't have to be like, okay, put it on the list, okay, time with Jessica. Okay, honey, we got to tell each other we love you, I love you, you love me, okay, check that box. Okay, now honey, what are your goals? What are my goals? Okay, we talked about that. Check that box. And okay, maybe we can squeeze a kiss in. Perfect. Check that off. Hopefully that's not your relationship with your spouse or your children. Amen? But sometimes we treat God like that. David had continual fellowship and prayer with God. He would wake up in the morning, evening and morning, and at noon while I rise and I'll pray and seek your God, seek your face. And sometimes we're like, God, we know we should have a relationship, but more it's more like a requirement. We know we should just check in with you. God, I want to let you know I want to do this, this, and this. God, what do you think? But we really just dread that. Like, oh man, what's the point? And David shows us here that to be prayerful, it was something that was continual fellowship. It was a desire, not just a delivery package. Amen. It was a conversation, not just a checklist. I don't know if there's times in your life that, but it's been in my life where I know I got to get right or else I'm going to get in a trap when I treat prayer and fellowship with Christ like I treat cough medicine. Now, if you like cough medicine, God bless you. But for me, it's like, you swallow it and you know it's good for you, but you're glad when it's done, right? Sometimes that's what our prayer is like. We know we should. We know it's good for us, but it's just painful and we just kind of almost distance ourselves from even having to do it. But that is where the enemy will get us, in a trap, in a season of prayerlessness. David shows us it was constant fellowship and it was coupled with following. As soon as David told him, yeah, David, go and take that city. And all his armies were like, hey, David, if you do that, we're going to expose. King Saul's going to know our position. It's doomed. David goes to him again, and God says, no, you'll be able to deliver the city. David does it. He couples it with following. There was a guy, and he was always teaching people how to row boats. And if you've never rowed a boat, there's two oars on each side. And one day this sailor was trying to teach a Christian class, and he said, you know what? Faith and works are like the two oars on a boat. If you have faith, praise the Lord. Faith alone can save you. But show me thy faith by thy works. You know what God is looking for? He's not just looking for us to pray and seek Him, but He's looking for us to obey what He shows us to do. And the teacher was saying, look, it's like the two oars. Have you ever been on a canoe or a boat or a raft and you only have one oar? You got to do this side, and then what do you got to do? And then you got to switch to the other side. Why? Otherwise, you go in circles like Urijah and Brother Malk and I did in the little creek a few weeks ago. And we went in circles around in a creek. And my little girl was there. Praise the Lord, she didn't drown, right? No, but that is a lot of times what your and my prayers are like. Why? Because we do not follow what God shows us when we pray. We're like the boat with the one oar, and we're like, well, I'm praying, God. I'm praying. And we're going in circles because God has expected us to do some things, to be obedient. Show me thy faith by thy works. David shows us not only was it continual fellowship, but it was coupled with following, with obedience. He went and he did what he said he would do. And then lastly, as far as being prayerful, he was courageous in faith. His army came and told David, their captain, David, this is not a good idea. We will be exposed to King Saul. King Saul will come and destroy us. But David goes out, and by prayer, he's asked God to help him, and he goes out and steps out in faith. You know, sometimes in our prayers, we're not really believing God can do it. We might pray, but we really honestly don't see a point. We might pray, but in our hearts we think, man, this is never going to happen. You know, a great man of faith, George Mueller, they asked him what the secret of prayer was. This man, he raised millions of pounds some couple hundred years ago, British pounds, to feed orphans. They talked about stories where he would pray, there was no food, and then the milk truck would crash in front of the orphanage and have milk and porridge for all the kids that morning when they had nothing and they're there just praying for breakfast. I mean, this man saw, he never asked for money, not that that's wrong, but he never asked for money, and he saw hundreds of orphanages built in Great Britain that trained young men and women for Christ and salvation, and many of them became ministers and missionaries and strong Christians. And they asked George Mueller late in his age, what was the secret to prayer? George Mueller had a ledger, like some banks keep a ledger, and he had a ledger of prayer, and he had over 25,000 answered prayers recorded in his prayer ledger. They said, Brother Mueller, what's the secret? And they got, I'm sure, their little pens out, or they're eager to hear. And he said, the secret to prayer is that you must have faith in God. And they're like, okay. And? But that was it. He said, the problem is we don't even believe in God. And the truth is, if we really believe God could do everything, wouldn't we pray more? Amen? The lack of prayer in our life a lot of times shows us our lack of even belief that God can do basics. Now, I'm not getting down. There's a friend I had, and he prayed this prayer, always stuck with me, out of the book of Mark, where the man is asking his daughter to be healed from Jesus, and he says this. He says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That's a great prayer. That's a great prayer. You know what David did? He believed God could deliver Keilah into his hands. He believed God would protect him from Saul. And he was specific in prayer. You know, a lot of times the reason we're not specific and we're so general in our prayers, like, oh God, bless the world, amen. Oh God, bless my family, which I'm not saying you shouldn't start there. But the reason we're not specific in prayer is because we don't even think God can follow through, if we're honest tonight. David was not like that. David was prayerful. He knew that would help keep him out of the trap of the enemy. He was continual in his fellowship. It wasn't just a SOS signal. No, hey God, I'm just checking in. Hey God, what do you think about this? He was not only, he coupled it with following. He was courageous in faith. He was prayerful. And then secondly, he was purposeful. Purposeful. Here in verses 4 and 6, his purpose was to deliver Israel out of the hand of the enemy, the Philistines. Was he king? No. Did he have a great army? No. In another passage it says his army was comprised of all those who were upset at the government, all those who were poor, and all those who owed taxes. Sounds like a great army, amen? And those were the people that came to him, the dissenters, the bottom. And that's who he had to deal with. And yet, he saw his purpose as, my purpose is to deliver Israel from her enemies. He was purposeful. You know when I've gotten into traps and when you get into traps from the enemy? It's when we forget our purpose. Revelation 4:11 tells us our purpose. It says that we were created for God's what? Pleasure. Pleasure. Let me tell you about His purpose. In verse 7 and 8, He goes and He delivers Keilah. He exposes Himself to Saul. He went to war against the Philistines. It's not often comfortable. It's not often comfortable. Not only that, look at verses 11. The men of Keilah, he's saying that he just delivered this city. He's just saved their lives. And now he's praying and asking God, Lord, will the men of Keilah deliver me to King Saul, his enemy? And he's like, yeah, they'll deliver you. You know how he saves these people's lives? He saves their livestock. He saves their children. He saves their city from destruction. You know how they pay him back? By trying to give him to the enemy, King Saul. You know what often the will of God in your life is? The purpose of your life will not only not be comfortable, but sometimes it will not be compensated. You won't get a physical reward for what you do for Jesus Christ. But that should not deter you from your purpose. You know that deters a lot of Christians from their purpose. You know that when Harvard, the great Ivy League school, when Harvard started its college 300 years ago, it started with a mission and purpose in Latin to that it should be the truth for Christ and the church. That was their purpose. On the Johnston Gate of the Harvard College, you can still see their original mission statement in stone. After God had carried us safe to New England, that's the persecuted church that left England and came over to the United States. We had builded our houses, provided necessaries for our livelihood, reared convenient places for God's worship, settled the civil government. One of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and perpetuate its posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust. You know why Harvard, Yale, Princeton were all started? They were all started so that the cause of Jesus Christ wouldn't be left in the dust, but men and women and children could learn the Bible, and preachers and teachers of God's Word would know how to teach. That was its purpose of why it's created. Is that the purpose of Yale, Harvard, and Princeton today? At some point, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. They left God for money. They left holiness for popularity. They left pleasing God for pleasing men. And if we're not careful, we can lose our purpose. We can sell out. You know what? It just doesn't pay to serve God. I'm going to go serve Baal. It's more fun. You know, it just doesn't pay to really serve Jesus Christ. I'm just going to live my way. Don't ever lose sight of your purpose to compensation. Not only was it not compensated and not a comfortable purpose, but when it was tested, David's purpose was never confused. 1 Samuel 26, David finally has the advantage over King Saul. King Saul has gone into a cave. He's following David to kill him. God puts a deep sleep over him. Him and one of his closest soldiers, David and one of his closest soldiers, go in and they can literally kill King Saul right then and there and end all the battle between. But you know what David says? He said, I cannot raise my hand against the king's and God's anointed. I cannot go against what God has done. Maybe he'll die in battle. Maybe he'll die in his day, but I will not kill him. You know what David showed? It showed that David never lost sight of what his true purpose was, obeying and serving God, even to his disadvantage. King Saul continued to wreak havoc on him. He spared his life because he was never confused his purpose. Could you imagine someday if Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church forgot her purpose? No more people got saved. It became a social club. It got so comfortable. God forbid, but that happens in churches all around the country. They become social clubs, no longer interested in reaching the Christ, disciple-making. It's just about a social club, about making comfortable, about what's convenient. They lose their purpose. David was not confused. In Germany, you can visit Luther's Stadtkirche or his church where he used to preach. You know what it is today? It's a museum. It's a tourist attraction. I was in Halle, Germany. The man who inspired George Mueller to do orphanage in England did orphanages in Germany, Frankie. And in Halle, Germany, you can see on this big ancient building it says, call unto me and I will give you things above that you can ask. Call unto me, I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It was his vision from the Bible that he was going to raise orphans for Christ. You know what all those orphan buildings are today? They're expensive luxury apartments. At some point, Luther's church lost its purpose. At some point, the orphanages raising children for Christ lost its purpose, and today it's buried in the dust and sands of time. No longer serving the purpose God had intended. Why? They left their purpose. They got confused of what their purpose was. You know, the greatest traps I've found myself in my life is when I forget my purpose. Let me ask you tonight, what are your goals? Who am I targeting in prayer for Christ? Who am I trying to win for Christ? Who am I trying to teach, mentor, and disciple for Christ? If you can't answer those questions, maybe I've been there too, but maybe you're in a spot where instead of the great commission, your life is about the great distraction. Many Christians find themselves tonight, instead of the great commission, living the great distraction. And that's where the enemy can get us trapped, not only when we're prayerlessness and in purposelessness, but lastly, when we're unprepared. David, he was prepared. He was raised in those mountains. He was raised in the hills where he's fleeing and running away from Saul. And verse 14 through 17, he's hiding out in the caves. He's running through the sheepcotes. Why? Because he knew that landscape like the back of the hand. He knew how to use the sling. You see, he had killed a bear. He had killed a lion. So what was it to live in the wilderness? He was prepared when the trouble came by his discipline, by his habit. If you look at 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16 through 17, a friend of his, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Not only his habit, but his help. He went to strong Christians. He had some friends that loved God and encouraged him in God, and that's where he got his help. David in Psalm 140, where we started, said, I will not eat of the wicked's dainties. I will not practice wickedness. You know where the enemy gets us into trouble is when we are more friendly with the world than you are with the brothers and sisters of Christ. When you go to the world for help, when you seek their help instead of that strong brother. I firmly believe this. In your life, God has put a strong brother or strong sister in Christ who's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And when you step away from fellowship with them, they're not the same as God, don't get me wrong. But when you walk away from that friend God has put in your life, you are setting yourself up for a trap for the enemy. I firmly believe that. David never forgot, I need to spend time with a close Christian friend. I need to get strengthened in the Lord with my close Christian friend. And because of that, he had the right help, he had the right habit, and then lastly, his humility. In Psalm 26:20, King Saul's trying to kill him, and he says this, in First Samuel 26:20, he says about, he's saying, the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. He says, King Saul, why are you trying to kill me? Why would you chase a flea? Why would you chase someone that doesn't matter? Why would you try and kill me? Why? Because he's humble. He doesn't view it as a way. He views himself running and being persecuted not as not being worthy, but being as not worthy of the king's time. John Bunyan, he got saved in England and began preaching. And they put a law out that if you preached outside of the English church, it was illegal and you could go to prison. He preached and got sentenced to 3 months in jail. That was supposed to be his sentence. But because he refused to change, he refused to stop preaching, his prison sentence was extended from 3 months to 12 years. He had a pregnant wife. She had a stillborn during his first year of imprisonment. His other stepchildren with that wife, one was blind, and his poor wife had to raise those children alone. There in a prison cell, he began writing, and he wrote what is today Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest inspirations in Christian writing. But he wrote this: "He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide." Would you rather take a humble prison cell than give up on your purpose, Christian? For John Bunyan, his purpose to preach the gospel, to be a light for Jesus Christ, was more important than even his liberty. He was willing to take that humble prison cell for 12 years instead of 3 months because the purpose God had given him was worth it. In conclusion, like we said, there's probably a trap coming your way. The world, the flesh, and the devil is setting it up as we're talking about, might even run into you tomorrow. Are you in a season of prayerlessness? Are you in a season where you've forgotten your purpose, you're not living your purpose, or are you unprepared? Your spiritual habits, your spiritual help, and those things around you are not the strength you need to get through the trap. If so, take this advantage before the test, before the trap is prevented, to take some time, some inventory, and be like David, where you commit to being prayerful, to not forgetting your purpose, and to being prepared. And lastly tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, you're not born again, you're already in the devil's trap. You're already headed to a godless hell. And that's not because I like to say that it's just the gospel truth, but Jesus Christ died to set you free on a cross at Calvary. It's not about being religious, but it's about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and saying, "God, I'm guilty. I deserve that punishment. I deserve the trap of hell, but I believe you died on the cross, rose again. I turn away from thinking I'm a good person. I turn away from thinking I'm religious. I'm trusting in what you did and what you did alone." You don't have to live your life trapped by sin, and you don't have to live your eternity trapped in a godless hell. Tonight, you can have deliverance and freedom by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for all the children that we saw, Lord, and all the verses and all the, Lord, fun they had. And God, like those little children, they're free. Lord, they have liberty. And God, we are your children if we're saved. And God, as your children, I know you do not desire us to get trapped and messed up. I know you want us to have joy, and some of us tonight don't have joy. It's because we've not been prayerful. We've not been prepared. I pray, Lord, that tonight, God, we would commit. Lord, we'd surrender, you know, that we're not going to view prayer as a burden, but as a relationship. We're not going to, Lord, go another day without identifying, am I living my life for the purpose God has given me? And not being, I'm going to be about the Great Commission, not the great distraction, God. And Lord, if there is someone tonight that is not saved, that if they died and passed from this life to the next, don't know if they'd go to heaven or hell, that tonight they would come and see a pastor, they'd come and grab someone and would be able to lead them in a saving knowledge from your Bible. Draw them to yourself, we pray. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Here you come.
Number 281. 281, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior."